If you want to know what the vocabulary of imprecation can be, read the Psalms in an unexpurgated edition. We've done wrong immediately. Lord, ask me again. The nut, the nitwit, the goof, the sap, the fool, that's me. I repeat, be sure nobody hears what you're saying, except the God who does, when we do wrong, does want us to say it. Use more polite words if you wish. And no secrets. Now here again, our so constant company with others from whom we must keep secrets. Sometimes after a conference or a discussion with somebody in private, their parting words are, now remember, you're going to keep this confidential, won't you? And my regular answer is, that's my business, to keep confidences. But where God is concerned, nothing hidden, no closed drawers, no boxes with lids on, no secret chambers. You begin to see also that there are a lot of things, perhaps, we haven't yet even thought of bringing into prayer. Those dark recesses of our being, which, frankly, we might not want to even look at alone. Don't worry, he's there. A final predisposition, and I suppose I should apologize again for this. I'm not watching the clock. Maybe a somewhat longer conference. Interior spirit of charity. It is not coincidental that Scripture Revelation tells us, if you have anything against your brother or he against you, go first to be reconciled with your brother, and then come and lay your gift on the altar. If we want to pray well, we must be at peace with others. That petition of the Lord's Prayer, which we recite daily, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, might be paraphrased to say, Lord, give me the privilege of peacefully praying with you. If I am at peace with my neighbor. Remember the hard times you had to pray when something happened between you and so-and-so? It is God telling us. It doesn't mean that we won't feel the pain. We may find it hard to forget. That's in God's hands. He wants us to forgive. Interior charity is indispensable for a life of prayer. Now some practical considerations. Each one of these has all sorts of subdivisions, and one of the difficulties with the retreat is that, quite obviously, you can only say so much and trust the Holy Spirit will do the rest. He does. The first recommendation, to cultivate the practice of the presence of God. Now, quite obviously, we are always present to God. We better be. Otherwise, we wouldn't be around. As I must add, more than once perhaps, told you, my best theological definition of nothing is where God is absent. So we are present to Him, all right. The trouble is that He is not always present to us. Now, as a practical recommendation, which has myriad implications, to learn to recognize that He is present, first, and I'm going to use different endings to the word, beginning with every. First of all, everywhere. That He is present every when. There are no happenstances with God. That He is present every how. Thing went wrong. God, who is almighty, who made you and made a thing you are tinkering with, if He wanted that thing to go right, He'd make it go right. It went wrong. He is present in the mistake you've made. Like the brand new travel alarm that I brought with me to Chardon. When I opened it, the glass was broken. Fortunately, you have extra alarm clocks at Notre Dame. Every how, no matter what it is, God is behind it. Every who. And some of the who's that enter our lives, sisters, only God could possibly, in His divine ingenuity, of all the superiors, Lord, Lord, that's right, Lord, He sent her, and the superior of all the teachers, and we've got a big province, she, yes, she, every who, every what, and that covers a lot of things. From the apartment in which I am living on the third floor, I have a grand total of 9 keys, security purposes, to open my apartment. 4 doors, rather 2 doors, 4 locks, and my office. Every what? Every why? Things that are simply inexplicable to us. God has a why. See Him there. Tell Him, Lord, honest, I don't see it, but You do. Secondly, to feed the mind with prayerful thoughts. It means, therefore, that part of our regular reading diet ought to be in the sacred scriptures. And if there is one thing which the Second Vatican Council has insisted upon, insistently, it is that we should all, and by the way, as you read the documents on the religious life, especially we religious, to feed our minds with those thoughts of God and the things of God, on which then, in prayer, we can feed. Spiritual reading is the fuel for prayer. And spiritual conversation. Now, as I've mentioned more than once, it doesn't mean sprinkling holy water, or for that matter, St. Ignatius water, on our conversation. It doesn't mean blessing us ourselves every 5 minutes in recreation. It does mean that we are not embarrassed to talk about the things of God, because the things we talk about during the day, sure enough, they're going to be dominant in our thoughts when we come to prayer. Third practical recommendation, to distinguish between times of prayer and times, which I wouldn't call prayerless, except by inverting the word, times of less prayer. No time should be absolutely prayerless. But there are times when we pray, well, more attentively, more formally, to distinguish those times from other times. As our Lord, when he began to teach the Lord's Prayer, said, when you pray, implying that there are times when, comma or pause, we do not formally pray. When you're taking the measure of a young student in the back of the room, I was going to use another name, that's misbehaving, and your temper rises, and you recall the precept of Moses, be angry and sin not. Well, that's not formal prayer. Consequently, there ought to be sacred times in our day. And there should be sacred days in each week. And, thank God, there are sacred feasts in each year. Some will be pretty much planned for us. But in today's unstructured world, what can you plan? Do plan certain times, which are sacred times, and associate that with sacred place. Chapel, excellent. It can't always be the chapel. And sacred attitude. Among other practical recommendations that Ignatius made, not just to his disciples, but to by now the millions who have made retreats, somehow inspired by the spiritual exercises. When you start to pray, he says, kneel down and make an act of adoration to the ground before God. Depending on a person's stature or posture, it may be a little more difficult to do all of this. But something which will set the tone that I'm beginning to pray. Fourth recommendation, during the day to make a habit of joining little episodes or events, the hard things particularly, that psychologically call for attention. For example, something happens which we didn't expect. God did. He wants to shake us from our, well, just routine life. Join those instinctively with a short aspiration. Pardon my counting. I'm on five. We should make our prayers conversational, especially meditation. That doesn't mean that every young religious, and I looked around to make sure that there were no postulants around. Clearly, when we start in the religious life, there is more methodology and formality. Well, we've got to start somewhere. But as the years go on, I don't mean we're going to become so utterly informal that, for example, we'll think we can really pray well in a supine position, resting the head comfortably on a pillow, eyes closed, and in 2 minutes are in the arms of Morpheus. I'm talking about the content of prayer. A good simple rule is, whatever interests us, interests God. Whatever troubles us, God wants to hear about. Share with Him what we used to call distractions. You know, one of the beauties behind this recommendation is, distractions vanish. That's what we're going to pray about. Not only, but also. I suggest two things. Making jottings during the day about what we are going to commend to God in prayer. And afterwards, not necessarily every day, but at least sometimes, again, a little jotting or a record of what we learned in prayer. The least courtesy we can pay the Holy Spirit when, as I'm sometimes embarrassed to see students furiously taking notes while I am speaking, and yet those same people may have prayed for 10 years, never occurred to them that maybe it was worth remembering what the Holy Spirit told them. God likes to be, and He will understand what I am saying, He likes to be flattered. A sixth observation, prayer before the Blessed Sacrament is specially efficacious. Alphonsus Liguori went on record to say that the most effective source of grace after the Blessed Sacrament received is prayer offered before Christ's Eucharistic presence. I find my best time early in the morning before dawn. Finally, in order to pray better, we should every once in a while ask God in prayer to teach us how to pray. No two of us are alike. God knows what we need. After all, when we pray, though we may, symbolically speaking, think of His presence in heaven, where He is, really, when we pray, we are communing with God, who is nearer, and the comparative is legitimate, who is nearer to us than we are to ourselves. Let's ask Him to teach us how to commune with that source of our being, whom, perforce, we pray to now in faith, but I'm not quite sure what preposition to use. Let's say, pray with in eternity. You see, heaven is an eternal, beatific prayer.
This tape was produced by Consortium Perfecta Caritatis. All rights are reserved.